Before the message, let me just make a brief comment about the services this week. We are scheduling the services for 7 o'clock. And getting to this place sometimes is okay. I drove in a breeze this morning, and sometimes it's terrible. So we don't know what it will be to get here, but we are going to try to be timely in the services. I told the evangelist that we're going to put a trap door here in the pulpit, and at 8 o'clock, he's going to disappear. It's just the trap door is going to open up, and down he goes. But seriously, I told him he can go a little beyond that, but I told him we need to be in our cars and going home by 8:15. We want it to be possible so you can come back night after night. So that being the case, come as early as you can. The musicians are going to start playing at 7:05. So if you want to hear some delightful music, come early. They'll be playing at 7:05. And they'll play probably till about 5 minutes after, and then we want to get things started. So do the best you can to get here on time. If you don't flagellate yourself. If you have to be late, come anyway, okay? Let's do the best we can with the time schedule that we have. We'll try to respect your time. You try to respect ours. Let's just work together on this thing, do the very best that we can. And I think the Lord's going to give us a great week. And it was off to a good start. Well, we've had some blessings already. Come on before I start preaching instead of you.
All right, let's take our Bibles, please, this afternoon and turn to Psalm chapter 84. Psalm 84. By the way, Tuesday night, which is ladies' night, I plan to preach on the subject of hell. It's called Hell Awaits. Ladies, I didn't necessarily choose that because it's your night. That was not the point. But I tell you why, because in the years in evangelism, when we had special nights, it seemed like that often the ladies seemed to be more effective than the men. And it could be because the men are out in the workplace and the ladies have more friends around in the neighborhood. So I'm really praying that there'll be some folks Tuesday night who need to hear the simple, practical preaching from the Word of God, what the Bible says about hell, just what the Bible says about it. I've seen the Lord use this message over the years, and pray about that. You think of somebody that's unsaved, be a wonderful time to bring them Tuesday night. And then, men, I'll be talking about what is success. And, of course, that's just a sermon title. God doesn't really say success is having a lot of stuff, but He does say success is knowing God. And we'll talk about that on Wednesday night. Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, 11. This is one of my favorite Bible verses. I don't know if I'd say I have a life's verse, but if I was going to, this would probably be it. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. Psalm 84, 11. For the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and shield, a protector. The Lord will give grace and glory. Amen. I love that. I need it. I want God's grace to glorify His name. Then he says at the end of the verse, no good thing will He withhold from them that do what? Walk uprightly. I tell you when I discovered the principle of this verse. In 1973, Claudia and I, here today, my bride just walked in from speaking to ladies all weekend in Pennsylvania. We got married, 1973. I was still in grad school. 1 year later, I finished grad school, and we started a brand new church from scratch with a few people in a suburb of Milwaukee, Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. August the 18th, 1974 was a Sunday. That happened to be our first wedding anniversary. And it was a great memory. We had a great first service there, Falls Baptist Church, meeting down in the community room of Security Savings and Loan, downtown Menominee Falls, Appleton Avenue. That was many years ago, over 42 years ago. I said approximately 42, maybe 41. God did some great things there. On that first service that day, I was 23 years old. And, of course, 23 years old, your brain's not fully developed at that time. We understand that. Takes a while and a number of decades after that, probably. But I remember watching God do some exciting things. And after 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, the Lord was working. I just felt so inadequate. I had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you look like you're going to do something here, and people are coming, and they seem to want to come back, and we've already seen people saved, and I need something in the Bible that I can absolutely hang my hat on, you might say, and also share with the church to help us know how to get God's blessing, because we want the blessings of God on our life, just like you want the blessings of God on your life. So, I asked the Lord, lead me to a Bible verse. I happened to be driving downtown toward Milwaukee in our little tan Volkswagen Bug. You remember those? Sounds kind of like a sewing machine on steroids, you know. Remember those? I think they still have them. Anyway, I was driving downtown, and this is not a driving lesson, by the way. While I was driving, I had my little New Testament on the steering wheel. And I was kind of looking through the Psalms, and I was reading as I was driving down, headed actually to the radio station. And I came across this verse, Psalm 84:11. And it did almost literally jump out of the page, because look what it says. It says, the Lord God is a sun. And I thought, a sun to give light? We want light in Milwaukee. They need it. A sun to give warmth? We need encouragement and comfort. He's also a shield. He's a protector, because the devil will attack a new church that's doing really anything for God. The Lord will give grace and glory. There's the promise. He's going to give me the grace I need as a young novice and beginner to lead this brand new church. He'll give us all grace that he might be glorified. And then the last part of the verse is the key. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You know what that says? It says God has prepared for all of us blessings. He is not looking down from heaven and saying, well, now that you're my child, I'm going to see how tough I can make it for you, and it's just going to be a horrible life. We know we have trials. That's part of the Christian life. But God is anxious to pour out His blessings and His power on our life and our ministry. He says, no good thing, good things apparently He has already prepared, will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. That very simply says this. Child of God, you walk uprightly, you obey me, and I will not withhold all the good things I have for you. Let's put it like this, and this is how I taught it to the church, and it became our church verse and really that which we banked on, a foundation of a brand new church. Obedience brings blessing. No good thing will he withhold from them that obey, walk uprightly. Obedience brings blessing. We studied this verse together. It became the church verse of Falls Baptist Church. I told the people, folks, I really don't know a whole lot about what I'm doing. I've had some good training, and I know what you're supposed to do, but I don't have a lot of experience. But the Bible tells me that if I'll just look in the Word of God and see what God wants me to do, and I do it, I'll get blessings from God. So we need to claim this, Falls Baptist Church, as a brand new church. We want the blessings of God. Here we are, brand new. We want to down the road see buildings and people and ministry reaching out to folks and maybe a radio broadcast and a school and one day a college. We'd like to have an orchestra of a couple of hundred people. And by the way, all that happened. It has happened. It's there now. But it didn't happen immediately because I said to the people, we need God to pour out His blessings. If we want blessings on this new church, we must really do one thing. Obey God. Now, that's a tall order, isn't it? Let's think for a little while this afternoon about that principle. Quickly, let's look at some of the textual proof of that. I mean, you probably know it in your head if you know the Bible. Don't take the time to turn. But obedience brings blessing. How about in the Garden of Eden? God said to Adam and Eve, here's a testing ground for you. You're not robots. You have volition. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to show if you really love me. I'm going to give you a chance to obey or disobey. So be careful about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you leave it alone, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. They followed the devil, they disobeyed, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, how about Abraham? God said to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, He said, get out of thy country, from thy father's house, from thy kindred. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. God said, I want to bless you, Abraham. God was saying, I want to bless my people, the children of Israel. You'll be the father. Genesis 18:19 later, listen to what God said about Abraham. He said, for I know him. He'll command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. God was saying, I know Abraham. He's going to do right, and he's going to get my blessings. Turn to Deuteronomy 28. We ought to take some time to put this through our eye gate, because Deuteronomy 28 is a powerful, powerful, clear statement of this principle. Deuteronomy 28. Now, you know, you go back in the Old Testament and look at these verses. We don't look at all of them because it's a long chapter. But here we see God says to his nation, children of Israel, if you disobey me, I'll have to curse you. But if you obey me, I'll bless you. Now, look at it in black and white. Deuteronomy 28, I'll read it to you. Verse 1. Shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. You know what he said? Children of Israel, I'll tell you the commandments. I'll tell you what to do. If you do them, I'm going to bless you so much that you're going to be bowled over. You're going to be overtaken by the blessings of God. I want that in my life. I want to be times in my life when I say, Lord, this is so wonderful serving you. I am having such a great time, more fun than I deserve. The devil's real. I don't know, the devil attacks. I get up every morning realizing I'm entering warfare, entering a battle. But Lord, you're blessing. We're seeing folks come to Christ. We're seeing you do what you want to do in our short lifetime. Thank you. I want to be overtaken by your blessings. God says, that'll happen to you, nation, if you obey me. He goes on to verse 3 and he says, blessed shalt thou be in the city. That's great. Blessed shalt thou be in the field, you know, your crops, as you're planting. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. That's your kids. The fruit of thy ground. That's the stuff you produce from the ground. The fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. He says down in verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, where you keep your stuff. And all that thou settest thine hand unto, he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou shalt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, statutes, which I command thee this day, then all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Ooh, that's horrible. Cursed shalt thou be in the field, thy basket, thy store, the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land. Verse 19, cursed shalt thou be when thou come in, when thou go out. Look at verse 22. Now, folks, remember, this is God talking. You say it's the Old Testament. Well, the same God is still alive today, and he very literally speaks to us. Look at verse 22. He says, nation of Israel, the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption. Ooh, I don't want that. With a fever. With an inflammation, with an extreme burning, with the sword, blasting, mildew, they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Verse 23, thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and earth that is under thee shall be iron. That means, children of Israel, you cry out unto me and ask for blessings, and I won't hear you if you disobey me. Look at verse 27. The Lord shall smite thee with the botch of Egypt, with the hemorrhoids, with the scab, with the itch. The Lord shall smite thee, verse 28, with madness and blindness. This is God talking to the literal children of Israel and telling them how to get his blessing and avoid his curses. Now, you know as well as I do, just because we get a scab and we get an inflammation doesn't mean that's the curse of God. God uses many times illnesses to glorify him in a wonderful way, but it might mean that. He certainly warned them about it. Verse 35. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees, ouch, and the legs, with a sore botch that cannot be healed. Ooh, look at verse 27. Thou shalt be in astonishment, a proverb, a byword. Verse 38, Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and gather but little. You're going to work hard and plant your crops and water it and pray, but you're not going to get blessed. Why? Obedience brings blessing. I won't read the rest of that chapter. It gets tougher and tougher. But it is in clear contrast to the first part of the chapter where God said, if you want me to overtake you with blessings, just do one thing. Obey the Lord thy God. God gave that to me as a 23-year-old kid with a brand new church that apparently he wanted to bless. And I said, folks, we may not know all the specifics of what to do to see this church grow and be used of God, but we know this. If our heart's given unto God, and we're willing to obey Him in every area, and He'll show us where to obey, He will bless His children. Obedience brings blessing. By the way, I had parents go home and they'd make a plaque, obedience brings blessing. And I'd go and see it in their house so their kids could see it. And they grew up learning, you want God's blessing? Obey God. Now, that's the principle. I guess I could go on and on with the proof text. Go to the New Testament. Remember, God said to Philip, join yourself to the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip obeyed, and he won him to Christ. He just followed God's word. He obeyed, and God blessed him. Remember, God said to the Son of God, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, God told him that my work for you is to go to the earth, keep the law, die on the cross, be raised from the dead. Don't you think that Jesus, in his humanity, at least a couple of times, said, I don't think I want to do this. I mean, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup suffering pass from me. But immediately, as he remembered obedience brings blessing, he said, let thy will be done and not mine. So Jesus obeyed, Philippians 2, to the suffering of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That one day, apparently not today on this earth, but one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why will that happen? Because obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings blessing. Now, I guess if this was a big old Sunday school class, you know what I'd do next? I'd say, okay, folks, let's make a list here on the board of some simple areas where we know we're supposed to obey. Where are some areas we ought to obey, and we will get the blessings of God? I'd do that, but it's not a big class. I'm the preacher here today, and this is a service, so I'm going to give you a few that came to my mind. Obedience brings blessing, number one, and this may be the foundation of getting God's blessing. Number one, personal Bible study. Personal Bible study. If I can get God's blessing by obeying God, then I need to know what He wants me to do. How am I going to find the will of God? Well, the will of God's plan and purpose is written in the Word of God. That's very clear. It's the written will of God. I go to the Bible and I read it, and it says, pray without ceasing. Wow. If I do that, I'm going to be overtaken with God's blessing. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. If it even looks bad, don't do it. Now, we can argue that at all we want and spend our lives seeing how close we can come to the world, and no one might be criticized by one of our peers. We can do that. But it still says, stay away from it if it looks evil. And apparently, if I do that, I'm going to get God's blessing. So I go to the Word of God as a parent. What am I supposed to do to get God's blessing on myself, on my children, my family? I go to the Word of God as a pastor, and I've done this as a pastor, or as an evangelist, and I say, Lord, what do I do to get God's blessing on the folks that I minister to? And I just do it. So the foundation of getting God's blessing in OBB, put it now, OBB, OBEDBB, that's how I've abbreviated it. Obedience brings blessing. The foundation is staying in the Word of God. The Word of God promises a wonderful list of blessings if we stay in it. It promises wisdom. Psalm 119, 98. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. I have enemies, so do you. Our enemies indeed are principalities and powers, the devil himself and his emissaries and his armies, and they're evil. And though they can't make us do anything, they can put suggestions in our mind. They can discourage us. I need to be smarter than they are. I need to be one step ahead of them. Living in the Word of God will help me to be wiser than my enemies. I like what George Washington said. He said years ago, it's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. He needed wisdom, so he said it's the Word of God. We study God's Word and we are promised this. Knowledge of sin. Knowledge of sin. Psalm 119:93. I will never forget thy precepts. With them thou hast quickened me. If I stay in the Word of God, it will reveal to me sin in my life. The Holy Spirit will draw me clearly to God's Word and that Bible verse I need to hear that kind of nails me. And I say, yeah, that's my problem. You know, it's not really the world's problem, not really my wife's problem, not really the church's problem or the preacher's problem. It looks like it's probably my problem. There it is in black and white. And the Holy Spirit will show me. And when I see my sin, praise the Lord, 1 John 1:9, I can confess it, cleansed by the Lord Jesus and the power of His blood, I can get up and continue to get the blessings of God. Why? No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Obedience brings blessing. And when I see my sin, I can confess it and get complete cleansing and rejoicing in that. How about prosperity? We talk about success on Wednesday night. God said to Joshua, remember when Joshua had to take over and for Moses and lead the children of Israel in the book of Joshua and take all the enemies and get the promised land? God said, Joshua, this book of the law, Word of God, shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Now, of course, he was not defining prosperity like the world defines prosperity, because the Bible warns, be careful, riches can take wings and fly away. And riches can be used to keep you from doing completely the will of God. Nothing sinful in having stuff. God blessed people in the Bible on occasion with stuff. If they put God first, the stuff was used to glorify God. But the prosperity we're speaking of here is God taking care of us spiritually, and indeed, I believe, taking care of physical needs that we have so we won't starve. He'll provide those needs. You ever heard of John Wanamaker? Skilled businessman. He said years ago, he said, I have, of course, made large purchases of property in my lifetime. And the buildings and grounds in which we are now meeting represent a value of about $20 billion. But I made my biggest purchase as an 11-year-old boy in the country. In a little mission Sunday school, I bought from my teacher a small red leather Bible. The Bible cost me $2.75, which I paid for in small installments as I saved the money. That was my greatest purchase, for that Bible made me what I am today. And I can say to you, on the basis of God's promises and now from experience in my life, though we feel inadequate most of the time, the Word of God can give us strength to do anything God has called us to do. Though you struggle sometimes, what is the will of God in this area? Should I do this? Where should I go? The Word of God will answer the question. It's there as I go to God's Word with an open heart. Somebody said, God's not going to show you His will if you're going to vote on it. But He will show you His will if He knows your heart and you're willing to do whatever He says. You can spend your whole life like that, even though you don't feel adequate. And I speak from personal testimony. When I was a pastor of that first church we planted in Milwaukee, I asked the deacons one day, I said, guys, look, you know my family's down in Memphis, Tennessee, and I'm way up here in the north. I'm a missionary to the northerners here. And you know every once in a while I'll see my family. It's a long way. Would you mind if I take some of that seminar money that you give me every year and use it to learn how to fly airplanes? I always wanted to do that. And they said, Okay, Pastor. They weren't too bright guys, but that was great. Anyway, they gave me the money. They were great deacons. They loved the Lord. Seven of them. They always went soul winning. Oh, man, what a great. And they're still there, and more of them now, and people are saved there continuously, constantly. But anyway, okay, take some of your money and learn to fly. So I knew a Christian friend that was a pilot. He gave me some lessons. Then I came back to Timmerman Field there in Milwaukee after learning a little bit from him, and I took my time and I earned my private ticket to be a private pilot. If you know anything about earning a private pilot's license, you probably already know that one of the things you have to do to get the license is you have to fly a solo by yourself cross-country flight. You start at one airport, you fly up to the next one, that's airport number two, you fly to airport number three and back to number one. It's like a triangle. Well, I was ready to do that after taking a number of lessons. I was on my solo cross country. I remember I took off one beautiful afternoon in Milwaukee from Timmerman Field. I flew up my little Cessna 150 to Wausau, Wisconsin, landed the plane. Everything was fine. Filled up the tank, got my maps out, filed my flight plan, and took off, you know, with pride. I'm going to do a great job. Pride's not a good thing when you're a pilot, since pride could lead to a fall. Anyway, I took off from Wausau, and I was headed down to the second leg of the flight to Dubuque, Iowa. Now, Dubuque is a small field. I had never been there before. And as I was about maybe 30 miles out of the field, I called Dubuque Tower. Dubuque Tower, this is 3-2 uniform for landing. And the control tower operator told me what I needed to know. He told me the wind direction. He told me the altimeter, the barometer, the altimeter reading, the barometer. It's been a long time since I've flown. He told me what runway to land on. So I kept flying my plane. I got pretty close, and I saw the field, you know, and I called 3-2 uniform, Dubuque Tower, this is 3-2 uniform for landing. He said this to me from the field. He said, 3-2 uniform, continue on. That's all he said. Well, I was a student pilot kid, you know, I'm 23 or 4 years old, 25 years old, and I'd never heard that before, and I didn't know what that meant exactly. I mean, if I'd had any humility, which I didn't, I would have said, I'm a student on my cross country, what does that mean? But no, I didn't do that. I figured, you know, he's busy, I won't bug him. Continue on. What do you think it means? It just means continue on. When you get here, do what you're supposed to do. So I got to the airport. I saw the little airport, the field. I landed on the in the airport, landed the plane. When I stopped the engine immediately, the traffic controller came over the radio and he said, 3-2 uniform, where are you? That's not a good thing for an air traffic controller to say to a pilot. You know, Boeing 707 with 350 people, where are you? No, that's a scary thing. I said, sir, I'm on the ground. And he said, go to the nearest hangar and give me a call on the phone. So I taxied over to the nearest hangar, stopped the plane, got on the phone, called him up, and he said, sir, do you know what you just did? And I said, no. He said, you just landed on the north-south taxiway. Now, folks, if you know anything about airports, the taxiway ain't the runway. You understand that? You know, that's that little dirt road or little concrete road you drive on when you park the airplane in the hangar. You drive to get on the big runway, and then you take off. Then he said something I will never forget. He said, you know, nobody's ever done that before. History. Well, I was a bit broken about it, you know. So he was a nice guy. He could have said, I'm going to report to the FAA. You can't get your ticket. But he understood. He explained to me things were going. He said, when I say continue on, that means in this small field, I'm just up here in the tower with a pair of binoculars and I'm watching. So I say continue on. You keep flying until I see where you are. And I tell you how to get in the pattern and how to land your plane. Well, let me tell you specifically what happened there, other than not being a very good pilot. In those little airplanes, there are two compasses. There's one compass up here on the dashboard. You call that in the car, the dashboard. And it's like a Boy Scout compass. It works off the gravitational pull of the Earth. It's a magnetic compass. The other compass is right there on the control panel. It's called a gyro compass. It's mechanical. Now, the problem is, as you're flying across the surface of the earth, that gyro compass can lose its true, and it can lie to you. If you know anything about runways, you know that runways have big numbers on the ends of them. Maybe it's runway 22. You know what that means? All right, picture a circle. In the circle, there are 360 degrees. So 360 is due north. We go a little bit down to the right, and there's 90 degrees. That's a due east. That's why I quit flying. And you go on a little bit more, there's a due 180, that's 180 degrees, and they put that on the runway. So runway 18 is a due south runway. When I was approaching the field, and I was way out there 30 miles away, that air traffic controller told me which runway to land on. He gave me the number. I put it in my head. When I got to the field, I said, it's time to land. I saw what I thought was the runway. I looked at my gyro compass, and it said, yes, that's the proper number. That's where you're supposed to land. And I landed on the taxiway. I do remember, and I am not making this up. I mean, this is a fact. You know, things go through your head in a hurry if you're close to death, don't they? I do remember that when I crossed the threshold of that taxiway, I didn't see any numbers. And immediately I thought, well, maybe they're redecorating, you know. They haven't painted the numbers on there. I'm serious. This went through my mind. I thought, this is a small field, Dubuque, Iowa. They can't afford to paint the big numbers on there. Those things flashed through my mind. What is the problem? When I left Wausau, Wisconsin, headed from Wausau to Dubuque, I did not take the time to look at the magnetic compass, which is correct, and true my gyro compass to the magnetic one. I didn't take the time to fix the changing one in accordance with the absolute compass. And that means when I look down to that compass and that thing that I thought was the runway, the compass was really lying to me. You know what our heart is? Our heart is ever changing. Even though redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives within us, our heart has the power to yield to our mind and our flesh. That's why the man of wisdom in Proverbs says, keep thy heart with all diligence, out of it are the issues of life. Here's what happens if we're not careful. We get up in the morning. We take off into life. We do not take the time to true our changing heart to the absolute standard of the Word of God. And if we do that, if we're not careful, we might land on the wrong runway. We might be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and the devil sees that and takes advantage of us, and we fall into sin, and our heart is broken. Obedience brings blessing, first of all, and most important of all. Living in the Word of God. Personal Bible study, getting into the Word yourself, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and He will, doing it sometimes whether you feel like it or not, and asking God to use His absolute Word to keep you close to Him and in His blessing. Obedience brings blessing. Here's another point. Obedience brings blessing not only in Bible study, but also in church obedience. And I'm talking about our local assemblies, the churches. This text says the Lord God is a sun and shield. You know what I see there? And I'm not absolute here. I realize this is a representational type of thing. But a shield, the Roman soldiers used shields, didn't they? What did they use the shields for? To protect themselves from the sword, from the fiery darts, from the stones. The shield was the protector. If we obey God in the area of the local church, we can be protected from an awful lot of attacks of the devil. How about you today? Are you under the authority and protection of the local church? The local church exists to help us obey the Great Commission. It exists to give us protection and counsel. It exists to help us to gather together and fulfill all of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go ye therefore make disciples. Then what do? You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why? They're now identified with the local church so they can be what? Taught to observe all things. The Lord will be with us as we do that. Obedience brings blessing in the area of the local church. I can tell you from experience, I've met folks when I pastored, and I've pastor, two churches we planted, a total of about 18 years. Sometimes I'd run into somebody who'd say, well, I just don't need to be a member of the church, you know. I believe that, and I read my Bible, and I come, and I'm okay. So many times I discovered their life was one of rebellion. They simply did not want any authority over them called the local church. And people who do not want that many times just don't want the authority of God in their life. If you are born again and you know Jesus as your Savior and you're not a baptized member of a biblical local church, my friend, I tell you this because I'm on your side and I want you to get God's blessing. You're incomplete. It's that simple. You're incomplete. You haven't completed the Great Commission in your life. You've received Jesus Christ as Savior. You're going to heaven. Nobody can take that away from you. But you want God's fullness of blessing? Then obey in the area of biblical baptism. I'm sure you understand that here. And church membership. So you can be taught to observe all things. Just study the Bible. You know this simple Bible doctrine. It's very clear in Scripture. All kinds of local churches. Read the New Testament. Philippi. Church of Philippians. Whole book written to them. Colossae, whole book, Colossians, written to a church, Colossae. Ephesians, church at Ephesus. Galatians, a number of churches in the area of Asia Minor and Galatia. Corinthians, written to a church, the church at Corinth. Church at Rome, the whole book of Romans. Book of Revelation, seven churches of Asia. We see in the Bible, administrative direction, leadership, a pastor, and deacons, the offices of a local church. We see the local church is there to help grow and encourage, even to discipline. When a child of God gets away from God and is not willing to repent and get right with the Lord, the local church has a responsibility to love him enough to say, you need to get right with God, and to help him do that. And some folks won't join a church because they know that's what will happen. They know their life is such. They will be under rebuke of a godly local church. So they rebel. Now, that's your choice if you're a Christian, but I tell you this, because I'm on your side, that's disobedience. And disobedience brings curses. Obedience brings blessings. Somebody said, you can be a Christian and not be a member of a local church, but you'll miss the blessing of loving fellowship. You'll miss the leadership of having a pastor and deacons who care about you. Somebody said, and I like this, it's possible to be a Christian and not join a church, but it's like a soldier who won't join the army, like a citizen who won't pay taxes or vote, like a salesman without customers, like a tuba player without an orchestra. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? Whew, that's kind of scary. like a politician who is a hermit. For some politicians, I wish would be hermits, you know? See if you can trump that one. Oh, hey. So, obedience brings blessing in the area of the local church. I don't know you folks at all. I don't know. I've met some of you and had some great fellowship with you, and it's a blessing to be with you, but I don't know your status in relation to Hamilton Square Baptist Church. I don't know who I'm talking to that's a member and who's not a member. I don't know who's an obedient member and who's sitting here saying, I'm never joining a church. But I say to you, because God says, you obey me, I'll bless you. You disobey me, and you will face curses and lack of blessings. And last of all, obedience brings blessing in the area of the gospel, the area of knowing Christ as personal Savior. John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A sinner dies and goes to hell. Why? Because he disobeys the gospel. The gospel is offered to him. God is not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. So a man dies and goes to hell because he sends himself there by being disobedient to the wonderful, blessed command of grace, you must be born again. That probably is the most horrible result, the most horrible curse of disobedience. And that's saying no to the Lord Jesus in salvation and dying, being in hell forever. And ever. I discovered Psalm 84:11 when I was a 23-year-old kid just out of seminary, and God led us to plant a church. God worked in spite of us, and God blessed the church as we obeyed. We got His blessings. We were there for 12 years. We left in 1986, go on the road in full-time evangelism. And I remember that last year, we did something we don't do often. We had a special promotion, you know, kind of like we're doing here. I didn't do that much. I just kind of like the normal day in and day out, study the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and try to win souls to Christ. Every once in a while, we just kind of pull out all the stops and have fun. We had in that last year what we call a friend day. And we worked hard. It was well organized. We all promised, the leadership, pastor and the deacons, we all promised, we're going to invite somebody and we're going to get a letter and put it on the bulletin board that they promised to come. I remember I was involved in getting some surgery on my mouth. That was a blessing, wasn't it? Mouth was wired shut for 6 weeks. Whoo, the church loved it. But anyway, I had a couple of surgeons, and those surgeons promised to come, and I got the letter, you know, and I put it on there, and I had a guy here, got his veterinarian, put the letter on there, and the guy got his financial guy, and the deacons worked hard, and the people followed suit when the leadership took the lead, and friend day came. Our average attendance on that day was probably between 400 and 500 people on Sunday morning. We knew that many people would be there. We had 858 people. Forgive me for bragging and for numbering the people, but that's something I just can't forget. It was so exciting. We had 858 people there. We had double services, which we'd always had there in the morning, and we had 23 people receive Christ as personal Savior. Now, yes, we had a small bus ministry, about 90 kids on a bus, and there might have been 10 or 15 of those kids who got saved, but praise the Lord for kids get saved on the bus. You ever heard Dr. Mike Harding preach? He's a pretty good preacher. He got saved in bus ministry in Chicago. I do remember that Sunday afternoon while I was taking a nap, I got a call. And the guy on the other end of the line said, "Hey, Pastor, I got saved at your church this morning." I said, "Well, wonderful," as I tried to wake up from my nap. "Wonderful. Tell me about it." He said, "Well, I received Christ as my Savior, but I want you to know I had committed a crime." Now, what did I say to him? I did not say, "Well, brother, come to church, and under the direction of the church, we'll see if we can rehabilitate you." No. I said, "You know what you need to do? You need to go to the police department and turn yourself in and let God take care of you." Well, he did it. And he went to jail. Crime was a very, very horrible crime, and he was in jail a number of months. And while he was in jail, one of my assistant pastors went there and discipled him, helped him to grow. And when Connie and I loaded up our trailer and our three little kids, and we hit the road and left Falls Baptist Church, and Dr. Wayne Van Gelderen pulled in to take over the church, finally got a real pastor there. When we left, that man who got saved on Friend Day was now going on for the Lord. He was working in the Wisconsin penal system helping young men that were facing criminal difficulties. That happened from a friend day. You know why all those wonderful things happen? One reason. Obedience brings blessing. God is anxious to bless you, young man. Is God calling you to the ministry? "Oh, I don't know if I can do it." God's called you, and you obey God, He'll take care of you your whole life. You may have a life of adventure you never expected. I mean, you think adventure is piling up so much money here in a pile, you know, and buying the fancy cars, what you think it is. You may find out real adventure is trusting God by faith. But it will not come until you say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And you do it. Obedience brings blessing to an entire local church, who together say, "Father, what would you have us to do?" And we will do it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thanks for your patience. I promise you I will stick to the schedule during the weeks. We'll have to do it then. For we have a closing song. Did the Holy Spirit speak to you, maybe about a specific area? Obedience brings blessing in every area. How about prayer? Pray without ceasing. Did God speak to you about that? How about biblical giving and stewardship? Can't outgive God. Did God speak to you about that? How about witnessing to people about Jesus? Did God speak to you about soul winning? How about church obedience. Maybe you need to come after the service or during this invitation and say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I've never been scripturally baptized, and I want to get baptized to be a part of this local church because I want to be obedient, and I also like to get God's blessing. I wonder who'd say, Brother Dave, God spoke to me today in this message on Psalm 84:11, obedience brings blessing. And I realize as a Christian, there's an area in my life that I need to ask God's forgiveness, and I need to begin to obey in that area. I'm hungry for His blessing. The Holy Spirit told me specifically what area I need to get settled. Brother Dave, pray for me that I'll get it settled right here today and go home rejoicing. Slip up your hand, Christian. God spoke to you. Hold it up real high and just put it back down. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. You may put your hands down. Anyone else? There's so many ways God could have spoken to us. Anybody need to get saved this afternoon? Anyone say, Brother Barb, I'm going to be honest with you and honest with God. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I do not want to disobey the gospel and die and go to hell. I don't want those consequences. So the best I know how right now, by simple faith, I'd like to turn from my sin and put all my trust for heaven in Jesus Christ. I'd like to receive Jesus the best I know how as my personal Savior. Pray for me, Brother Barba. I need to trust Christ today. Slip up your hand, will you? Hold it up real high. Doesn't make you a Christian if you raise your hand. Doesn't make you a church member. Doesn't make you a Baptist. But if you raise your hand, you're saying, pray for my soul. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not going to let the devil take me to hell. I know Jesus died for me. I know He'll save me if I trust Him as Savior. Anyone need to be saved this afternoon? Slip up your hand. We won't embarrass you. We can help you. Pray and trust Christ. Let's stand together. Keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's stand. Father, thank You for Your mercies to us that we enjoy. They're new every morning and we're grateful. Lord, we thank You that You're anxious to pour out Your blessings from heaven upon us. And I pray that You'll help me and help all of us to obey You so we can get Your blessings and You will be glorified. We're anxious, Father, for You to get the glory. Help us to obey so we can be blessed and Your name will be lifted up. Thank You, Father, for hands that were raised a minute ago and those that You spoke to. I pray even as I talk to You now in prayer that they'll talk to You and confess the sin if need be and make a new promise to You in revival to obey in that area. Lord, we're so thankful You command us to obey, but then You turn around and bless us for doing it. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We're grateful. If there's anybody here without Christ, I pray before this service is over, they'll come to the Savior. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If God spoke to you, you need to come and maybe get some help from a pastor here. He'll be at the front of this church. You need to kneel at an altar as a Christian, make a new promise to God. You need help spiritually. You need to be saved. Come and we'll show you how to do that. We're going to play a few verses on the instrument, and that's the time for you to come while people are praying for you. Did God speak to you? Come on now. Lord. Wow. Powerful song. I guess the songwriter is saying, Lord, I want Your blessings. So have Your way in my life, no matter what it is. I'll obey. Because You promised that obedience brings blessing.
Look this way, if you will, please. That was good. Right on target. Amen? Now, just as we go through these services, don't go out of here without getting things resolved between you and the Lord if there are issues. The key to blessing is resolving every issue in your life on God's terms. And he called it obedience. Every issue in life. And don't forget, I've told you before, if you've got a controversy going on with God in your life, you beg God to win. That's the Chinese fellow. He said, "Dear Lord, you and I have a disagreement going on," but he said, "God, don't you give up until you win." Yes or no? See? So if you've got a controversy going on with God, you beg God that he is going to win. And when he wins, you will be blessed. And that helps me so much in life with conflicts, with people, with everything goes on in my life. If every issue of your life is settled on God's terms, you will be blessed without fail. Do you know hymn book, hymn number 365? We're going to sing it before we go. 365. Where's Brother Ed? Come on in. 365. Trust God, because he's the one that blesses the obedience. If you don't trust him, you can't obey. But when it's all done, in fellowship sweet, on the last stanza, then in the message theme, obedience brings blessing. And it does. He's right on the target on that. So may the Lord encourage your heart and fill you with his Holy Spirit. We've got work to do for God. Now, somebody better invite me. I'm not coming if I don't get invited. So, get to work at it. And let's see what we can do. And pray that you'll be able to reach some family members, unsaved people this way. Just take all the leverage you can get and use it for the glory of the Lord. Father, pour out the blessing of God upon these people this week. We need your help, your wisdom, your strength, your blessing to make all of this possible. Spirit of the living God, come fresh on us. Bless the evangelist as he prepares for the messages. And I pray that just there be a freshness of the work of the Holy Spirit of God in this congregation, in this city. Brood over this city, we pray. By the Spirit of God, do your work, we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless you. Choir, right away. Choir and instrumentalists.